Let me just begin today by asking the question, do you enjoy Christmas movies? Anyone in here enjoy Christmas movies? I was telling Alan, I think yesterday or the day before, that sometimes when the news gets too heavy, I just have to cut over to Hallmark. And Hallmark, I mean, I know you kill brain cells when you watch Hallmark. It's just bling, 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 everything happy, happy, happy. But I thought, I've got to cut sometimes and balance some of the news. I thought, how can I do that? It's like if you have sweet tea and it's too sweet, you got to cut it. And you say, "Just can you just top that off with some unsweet tea and kind of cut that syrup a little bit?" So sometimes I have to just cut just what I'm hearing and cut on some mindless Hallmark. But anyway, and it's always snowing at Hallmark. Have you noticed? It was funny. One time one of those little suds just landed right here and stayed on the actress's head. But anyway, y'all do enjoy Christmas movies, though, notwithstanding Hallmark. If you do, what are a few of the movies you enjoy? You can just speak them out. Elf. Home Alone. It's a Wonderful Life. Classic. What about The Grinch? How the Grinch? All right. Okay. What else? Christmas Story. That's right. Anything else? Christmas Carol. Scrooge. All right. And those that are my age. Yeah. And those that are my age, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And as a little boy, that abominable snowman. I mean, dear me, that was a scary thing for a little boy at that age. Yes. Go ahead, Shred. You had your hand up. Did I take it? What's that? National Lampoon, Chevy Chase, Christmas Vacation, what I'm talking about. Very, very good. Well, these are all good. People, for the most part, enjoy Christmas movies. I do have a news flash, though. Leading experts and theologians have concluded that Die Hard is not a Christmas movie. So I'm so sorry about that. That wasn't on your list, but just a little FYI. But one movie that I've noticed this being played over and over again for whatever reason during the season, and I don't know why, because I don't think it's particularly within the genre, but it just, they keep playing it on a loop, but it's the movie Groundhog Day. Anyone ever seen Groundhog Day by chance? And yes, there's a little bit of snow involved, but I don't think the snow in and of itself is going to qualify to be classified as a Christmas movie. So I'm not sure how it got into this Merry Seasons lineup. I mean, after all, Groundhog Day falls on what? On February the 2nd every year. So, I mean, regardless of how you try to stretch it, I mean, even the Afterglow Epiphany can't be stretched out that far. That's a whole month out. But nonetheless, it's getting, for whatever reason, a whole lot of airtime. But then I got to thinking, I thought, you know, I believe there is a theme here that could be more than meets the eye. So, are you familiar with the Bill Murray movie? Again, let's see, how many of y'all have seen Groundhog Day? All right, it's cold outside, campers. So anyway, Bill Murray plays a TV weatherman, Phil Connors, and I know after this message, you know, the groundhog stock is just going to go up. People go out, you're going to watch it maybe this afternoon. But anyway, he's a TV weatherman, Phil Connors, and his character is full of snark and cynicism and condescension. And you ever met anyone like that before? They can never be serious. Just every comment is some form of veiled put down or jab and twist with mocking irreverence. And has it ever occurred when you do observe that the problem lies with them? And so people hide their own insecurities, failures, or unhappiness behind snark many times. So Phil Connors was that guy. He was that unpleasant guy, full of himself, with no regard for others. But he goes with his news producer, Rita Hansen. Y'all remember who Rita was played by, who the actress was? Y'all remember? That very good. And then the cameraman, Larry, and they went to Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania to cover the annual Groundhog Day festivities. And when he got there, he didn't hide his contempt for the assignment he had been given. He thought, I'm going over here to Hicksville, USA. You know, it's a small town. I've got to be with these people. And didn't want the assignment. He felt as if it was beneath him. So he couldn't wait to kind of get the brief report over with and then jump back into the van and go home. So he gets up with the microphone. They have the cameraman. And he does a half-hearted report on whether the groundhog sees his shadow or not. And it's going to determine, supposedly, if there are 6 more weeks left in winter or whether we're going to have an early spring. And so he's going to do this half-baked report, jump back into the van, and head back to Pittsburgh. But he gets stopped due to the incoming blizzard. Y'all remember that scene? And the patrolman's out there saying, I'm sorry, the roads are closed down because of the what? Because of the blizzard. And remember Bill Murray? He said, what blizzard? They're just a few flakes. And he began to talk about the weather. And Bill Murray said, no, I make the weather. But he ended up having to turn back, go back to the bed and breakfast and ride it out there. Yet when he awakens the next day and each succeeding day, it's the same recurring day, Groundhog Day, he had just lived the day before. So he awakens every day to a 6 a.m. alarm clock playing what? Sonny and Cher's what? I've Got You, Babe. Come on, movie bus, where are you? We're going to test you on this. Actually, it's really escalated. When it first came out, it didn't get that high acclaim, but it really grew to be one of the great comedies in the genre of comedies. So this recurs and happens every day, day after day. He is trapped in a time loop that no one else is aware of. So, of course, the first day this happens, he gets up and hears the same alarm song that goes off, the Sonny and Cher, I've Got You, Babe. And he's thinking, what in the world's going on? And the snow had not yet descended. And he was having the same run-ins with people, and he's thinking, what in the world's going on? He was very much vexed and perplexed and bothered at first. But then when he began to figure out, I am stuck in the same day. Ever felt like that before? I'm stuck in the same day. So he's perplexed initially, but then when he realizes that there's nothing he can do about it, he begins to give himself over to excesses, because he knows there'll be no consequences as he wakes up again to the very same day with that same alarm song at 6 a.m., I've Got You, Babe. And because there are no consequences to that day's behavior, he starts self-obsessing with eating and binge drinking and one-night stands, reckless driving. He even robs an armored car. And eventually he gets so fed up with having to live that one day in that loop, that time loop, over and over again, that he actually tries to take his life. He drops the radio in the bathtub and he tries to take his life. Actually, in one attempt, he actually stole the groundhog that also had the name Phil, Punxsutawney Phil, and he drives off a cliff. But he can never, you remember that when the cameraman, you know, it went off a cliff and it landed upside down. He goes, well, I think, you know, maybe he's okay. And then the whole thing went up and a fireball. But he can never escape the loop. He can never escape that time loop. He even collects information from each loop in view of seducing Rita, the producer, the news producer. But he always ends up exposing his real character, resulting in her slaps. She slaps him over and over again, again and again. But then something happens. Then something happens, just almost like Solomon. I didn't deny myself anything my eye desired. I had vineyards and gardens and wealth. I had so much wealth, the silver was meaningless. Just pile it up in the streets. And as you know, in Ecclesiastes, he would declare it to be meaningless. I mean, you think, oh, if I could just have everything I wanted, how do you know that that would satisfy that hunger and desire deep within you? Solomon was such a man, and at the end of his days, he declared it was meaningless, just chasing after the wind. And so such was the case with Phil Connors here. You know, after a while, he realized, I'm coming up short. But then something happens. There's a shift. Something happens. I guess he gets tired of the self-indulgence because it just never paid off. And he appears to have a change of heart and a transformation. So because of this, I'm thinking, well, maybe it is a Christmas movie after all. But he has a change of heart, a transformation. Now he uses the same loop day to gather the right information so that he can actually serve and help other people, because by now he knows their different predicaments. And so he uses the knowledge of the day's events to better himself and to better the lives of others. And he does some other stuff on the side, like learning French poetry. He learns how to play the piano. He went from not knowing how to play the piano to being able to play it like Liberace, because he had the same day over and over again where he took a lesson and kept getting better. He learned how to ice sculpt and other things. But he nobly, among other things, did certain acts of service to help people. And in that, he found meaning. And in that, he found his composure. And he found his confidence and his strength. He did things like working hard to prevent the imminent death of a homeless man in the alley. You remember he stumbled on the homeless man in the alley and he was dead. But then when the day looped again, the next day he's like, no, I'm going to help him. And he gets him up to a diner and he's feeding him a bowl of soup. And then he gives him another bowl of soup and says, here, now eat this. On another loop, he finds him in the ER. And the nurse said, I'm sorry, but he passed away. And he said, where is he? And he went in there and he realized he had passed away. And she said, sir, this just happens. He had just gotten old. And he said, not today. In other words, not on my watch. And he was determined to try to help him. On another day's loop, you find him in the alleyway giving him CPR. Now, when you give someone CPR, what's the rhythm you do it to? Saturday Night Fever, right? Staying alive. Just for those, if you ever find yourself. But he's giving him CPR in the alley. He even gives him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. This is a homeless person. I mean, most of us, if it came down to mouth-to-mouth, we think, you're a dead man, sorry. You know, we're going about our way. But there's a shift in him. There's a metamorphosis. There's a change. He prevents a man at a restaurant from choking on steak by using the Heimlich maneuver in a restaurant. There's another day where he encourages a struggling couple to stay together, and they're so happy about it afterwards. And then he gave them tickets to WrestleMania. Dear Lord. There's one day where this little boy always falls out of a tree, and it's always at a certain time, and he's walking on the sidewalk. He looks at his watch, and he realizes he's late, and he runs, and he catches the little boy that's falling out of the tree that would have gotten hurt, and he catches him and then puts him down and says, all right, where's my thank you? And the little boy just runs off. He goes, you never thank me. Then he kind of holds his back a little bit, but he's trying to help some folk. And then there's some little old ladies who get a flat tire. And all of a sudden, just when that happened, Phil Connors just happens to show up with a jack and a spare tire. And they're going, dear Lord, our tire is flat. And all of a sudden, boom, boom, boom. And they're being jacked up, but not even knowing what's going on. They're like, ah, earthquake. No, it's Phil Connors. So Phil Collins sang to him. No, so Phil Connors, the anchorman, you know, had a jack and a handy spare tire right there and began to help them out right there on the spot. On another time, he buys massive insurance from an old high school acquaintance, even though he didn't want it and he didn't need it, but he bought it anyway. He bought everything, whole and term and everything else. He got the whole package. And he made others feel better about themselves versus obsessing with himself. He helped an older man with his back. Then his wife came up to him and said, thank you so much for helping my husband with his back. And it was an older man. She goes, now he can help around the home. And he said, I'm so sorry, sir. You know, I should have left you the way you were. I'm so sorry. And yes, he gets the girl, but only after wanting to serve her and honor her versus taking something from her, exploiting her. So even though this wasn't a typical Christmas movie in the way that we would think. A selfish, cranky man did go through a transformational metamorphosis. It's almost as if the lesson was he was going to have to stay on that one day time loop until he was changed and transformed, and then the next day could finally come. Selah. Think on that a moment. Then the next day could finally come. It was somewhat akin to Ebenezer Scrooge in A Christmas Carol having a rude awakening before a great awakening. Phil Connors was caught in a fatalistic, self-indulgent loop until he learned to serve others. And we do understand it's a learned behavior. We don't come into this world with that chip of serving others. We're born in wrath. We're objects of wrath. And that Adamic sinful nature is very evident at a very young age. You've heard us talk about how you can have a couple of little children in a crib. Put one toy in there and watch how one prefers the other. I mean, it's World War III. And so he just learned that there's something, there's a value in serving others. So he couldn't go forward into the next day until he took the focus off himself and put it on others. Who would think that through dying we could live? Who would think that through serving we would find a measure of joy and identity and fulfillment? Many times, even in this generation, there's such a search for identity. There's such a crisis of identity. Yet the wisdom of Scripture says the man who finds his life will lose it. But the man who will lose his life for my sake and my kingdom somehow paradoxically will find it. It's just the rhythm of the kingdom of God. And the more we look and the more we search inwardly and the more we grasp our rights and the more we serve ourselves, it seems to be that that joy and peace we heard about somehow escapes us and eludes us. But who would think that going deep and picking up a cross and taking up the need of another? And I know it sounds poetic when we read it in Scripture, but it's actually practical. That somehow through giving what we receive, through serving another, through, you know, just a kind act. I was watching this old boy walking this morning. You know how I'm always talking about I'm going to invite folk, you know, there are people always walking on Sunday morning. So I turned my car around, you know, I said, "Hey, buddy, how you doing?" I said, "I'm driving to church. You want to come?" You know, he said, "No, thank you." And I thought, fine. He didn't, but I still thought, that's all right. It's still good just to give out, just to give out. There's just something, there's even a blessing in it, even if there's not a payout. Hello? Because you're doing what you do as unto the Lord, the audience of one. Again, he couldn't go forward until the next day, until he took the focus off himself and put it on others. I love the inscription that's on the Knights Round Table in Camelot that reads, "Through serving one another, we become free." And I love at that table how it's a round table. There's no head, there's no end. It's a round table. It's like King Arthur, the first among equals. You see, there's a plurality there of leadership. Through serving one another, we become free somehow. And how many people can't go into the metaphorical next day because of being still stuck with themselves and on themselves? It's as if it's back to square one for many days on end. Phil just couldn't pass go and collect $200. And again, the movie originally was only a modest success, but later on it truly grew to receive critical acclaim. And now the title Groundhog Day has now become a cultural axiom and phrase for people who feel stuck in the proverbial same day. So sometimes you'll be talking to somebody, "How you doing?" "Ah, Groundhog Day. You know, how's everything going at work?" "Ah, Groundhog Day." Like, still looking at the same screen, working with the same colleagues. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever used that by chance? It's so embedded now within our culture. Yet remember, Phil couldn't get into the next day until he had learned his lesson. Only then could he pass go. Only then could he get off the hamster wheel. Certainly, we're all familiar with the children of Israel. You know, when we study Israel and Israel's history, when we get into the Old Testament and we read the Exodus and their journey to possess land promised by God, the scripture says we read about Israel for our account and for our benefit. But remember, they actually circled the same mountain for how many years? For 40 years. And we know that the route didn't require that long of time. And Deuteronomy 2:3 says, "You have circled around this mountain long enough, now turn north." Another translation reads, "You have been wandering around the hill country long enough," i.e. Groundhog Day. Phil wanted to get out, but didn't know how. It got so bad, he even made attempts on his own life. But until he learned the lessons, he had to circle around one more time, one more time. People have asked before, why did Moses, for instance, have to stay on the backside of the wilderness for 40 years? Someone answered, because God couldn't do in him what he wanted to do and needed to do in 39. My suspicion is God didn't want to wait 40 years, 4 years or 4 months for that matter. But he was committed, totally committed to Moses' development. He could not shortcut that process, even if it felt like a Groundhog Day to him. The process changed Moses from an impetuous murderer to a mighty deliverer of a nation. Normally that wouldn't transpire in 1 hour. Moses' development was huge. Phil Connors' development was huge. How about you? How about me? Aren't we all under construction for a purpose? While we are tapping our foot impatiently at the microwave, God is tenaciously jealous for our healthy development and transformation. You know, Phil originally wasn't that healthy. Would you agree? Originally, at the beginning of the movie, he wasn't that healthy. But through process, he became healthy, and spiritual health is paramount in everything. Time, maybe some godly brokenness, can work in our favor under God's purposes. But there's an interesting passage in Isaiah 5. And Isaiah begins to list a grouping of woes in this chapter. And he talks about woe to those who call evil good and good evil. He says, woe to those. And don't put that up yet. I'm just listing a few things. Just pull it down for a minute. He says, woe to those who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe to those who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. He says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks. Woe to those who acquit the guilty for a bribe but deny justice for the innocent, etc., etc. But there is an interesting and curious woe to me in verse 19 of Isaiah 5. Now you can put it up. It says, woe to those who say, let God, what? Hurry. Let him, what? Hasten his work so that we may see it. You see the obsession with we and me. Woe to those who say, let God hurry. Let him hasten his work so we may see it. Let it approach. Let the plan of the Holy One of Israel come so that we may know it. Again, Bill Murray, Phil Connor, wanted to get into the next day, but he couldn't. Moses wanted to deliver Israel by killing an Egyptian, but couldn't. Here in Isaiah, there are those who say, let God hurry. Let God hurry. Is God all wise? Is God sovereign? Do we really believe that? Do we really believe and trust his clock? A Christmas Carol was a beautiful Charles Dickens story as well of transformation. I mean, and who would think Groundhog Day would be a story about transformation. It's a comedy, but as I began to step back and think, why they keep, I thought, you know, there is a theme. There is a theme of redemption. There is a theme of personal transformation. Christmas is a story of transformation. You know, it really is interesting how in culture, whether religious or secular, there's a certain magic to the season. There's a certain awareness, hopefully, of the need of others. There's an awareness of giving that maybe through giving we do receive. And I know as a parent, my great joy is watching what my children would open. Even to this day, they're grown. And they still come down the stairs in their pajamas, and they still, one has this chair, the other has this couch, you know. I mean, my own brother, I mean, dear me, I'm 57, he's 60. I mean, I'm excited about what I've got for him this year. I mean, I'm excited about it. We put some thought, some creativity, you know. But I'm saying, but even in the secular ranks of society, there's still a magic. Christmas is transformative. There's something in the air. There's a narrative. There's a story that's undeniable during this time. A little less self and a little more being cognizant of others and being a little bit more mindful of nobler themes. And of all the miracles, as I mentioned earlier, of all the big miracles we read about in Scripture, and there are many. I mean, you can open the Bible and take your pick. The parting of the Red Sea, the parting of the Jordan. You know, all of Elijah's miracles and all of Elisha's miracles and all that Moses did. And they are numerous and plentiful. But dear me, how about God becoming a man through the incarnation in order to save and transform a people? There's hope in the world because the heart of man can be transformed. We have hope in what the gospel produces. We have hope in the message. We have hope in the working of the Holy Spirit to change an individual. I remember coming back from the mission field 15 years ago, and there was I used to work at this men's clothing store called The Hub, and the manager there, he was quite the gigolo. I mean, he was, you know, he was married and a womanizer and a party guy. And I remember we went to Chapel Hill together, and he was much older. I was just a college student at the time. But I tell you what, 15 years ago when I came back, fast forward 30 years, all of a sudden I find out the guy got saved. And I'm like, dear me, there's a God in heaven. It's almost like I'm shocked. Man, you know, those you would never even suspect can get saved. And it's like, well, duh, yeah. You know, you may think, you know, my roommate is one step below Frankenstein. Well, the gospel can work. This woman I married, this man I married, oh God, these children you gave us, my neighbor, you know, or the one in the apartment above me that just loves to get happy at 3 a.m. when normal people sleep, you know, whatever it is. It's just like, but the gospel can reach even to them. And I remember just shaking my head, just thinking, oh gosh, that is amazing that this guy is saved. I mean, I run into people that I've partied with before. I mean, there's one guy where we do our anniversaries, and even where we're going to be tonight at North Hills Club, there's even a drink named after him. And he's saved now. And he was 3 years ahead of me, and he was the biggest bad A back in the day. Don't try to figure out what that is. But anyway, he was, I mean, and he's like going on missions every year. And then I saw him recently at a funeral, and someone whose mother had passed away and the son was not serving God. And I said, are you still going on these trips? He goes, I am. I said, why don't you take so-and-so? He said, well, I'm not sure that's his cup of tea. And I said, well, that's the whole point. Take him along and let him see the magic of the gospel. Let him see the wonder of getting out of yourself and serving another people and what that does. But again, just being shocked, can God really change that guy? Can God really change Phil Connors? Well, it didn't look like it. I don't know how many days were on loop, literally, in that movie, you know. But can God change a man or a woman? Absolutely. And Christmas is about that. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. There is a miracle. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling in the exchange of gifts, which I love, but the transforming power of the message, that miracle of miracles that God became a man, the incarnation, to save culture and to heal the broken, and that good news could be preached to the poor. Oh, he came to raise up every valley, did he not? And in this case, to bring down every high place. Phil Connor eventually found his next day. Scrooge didn't get Christmas, and Phil Connors didn't get his next day without first transformation. And we can pray, God, change my circumstances. Or we might pray, God, change me somehow. Change my outlook. Do a work of grace within me. And you see, God is the God of the next day. God is the God of the new day. And in the same way, I just couldn't believe that old store manager I used to party with, or that guy I just referenced seeing him just recently. In the same way that I can't somehow imagine, it was funny, in an unguarded moment. Really? I'm not talking about nominal. Born again. Like John 3:3, born again. Really? The same awe I had toward that is the same awe and doubt we could have about, oh, there's a next day. Oh, there's a new day. It's the same thing as if God can't bring the new day. But he is doing a work, and there's a grace that's performed in us coming to that new day. So what habit or rut may we be in? God is the God of the new day. He's the God of the next day. But he's doing a work, and he's doing a good work. But praise God, he is in the business of birthing. Birthing hope, birthing salvation, birthing deliverance, birthing another chance. People say, God's the God of the second chance. Well, that's a little low bar. The third and the fourth and the fifth. And aren't you glad? How many times should I forgive them? Seven? You know, as if that's really pushing it, you know. Again and again. He makes all things new. Again and again. Again, there's a next day. Say yes to the transformational process. We take our eyes off self, our selfish indulgence. Maybe we have an epiphany. Huh? What about looking outside? Looking outside, as Augustine said, there's nothing here. My heart's not going to find its rest until it finds its rest in you. And then unusual fulfillment, unusual lift in confidence, in joy, and satisfaction going outward. Lord, I pray you help us in this season to go outward. Lord, I pray that we would learn the lesson and be quick. Lord, not extending the time period and extending the time loop, as it were. But Lord, I pray we'd be quick to get the message to our own hearts that you're a giver, and the giver lives within, and you're wanting us to give of ourselves and extend ourselves to someone maybe worse off, someone hurting, someone dejected, someone needing encouragement, someone needing provision, someone needing a word of hope, a word of counsel, a word in season that could help, or just being there. And Lord, just the amazing turn of how things begin then to shift in our own soul and in our own lives. We just pray, make us full and rich this Christmas season because we're thinking outwardly. How can I bless? How can I help? How can I empower? How can I obsess with another and not merely my own?